I now invite you to take your Psalter hymnal and open them to page 858 in the back. 858, as we look at Article 10 of the Belgic Confession, the Deity of Christ. Article 10 of the Belgic Confession, the Deity of Christ. I'll read this article for us. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made nor created, for then He would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father and the reflection of His glory, being in all things like Him. He is the Son of God, not only from the time He assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as the following testimonies teach us when they are taken together. Moses says that God created the world, and John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God. The letter to the Hebrews says that God made the world by His Son. Paul says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that He who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed when all things were created by Him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that His origin is from ancient times, from eternity. And Hebrews says that He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then, He is the true eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Now, in light of that, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to John 1, John chapter 1. We'll be looking at one of the footnotes that we see there and at the end of Article 10 as our passage this evening. And once you've found John 1, keep your finger there and open to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. I noticed that in the bulletin I put the Isaiah 9, verse 6 prophecy, and in the sermon notes I put the Isaiah 7, verse 14 prophecy. Both we'll be looking at tonight, and so I'll read both for us as well. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll begin reading with Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call His name Emmanuel. Jumping over to Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then we turn to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, as Christians, there are some fundamental basics that we all agree on in order to be a Christian. And those fundamental basics are on who God is, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, the Trinity, which we looked at last week, and what God does. Basically, the gospel. We believe that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, that God is the one accomplishing our salvation. And one of those fundamental basics that we all agree on is the place where we find out who God is and what he does is from the Bible, which is God's word. Not Joseph Smith's word or an angel named Moroni's word. And so as Christians within the tree of Christianity and the various branches of Christianity, we may differ when it comes to the style of worship or in our understanding of baptism or the Lord's Supper, or even when it comes to the end times, amill, postmill, premill. But all of these are Christians talking about Christian doctrines, and as Christians, we can discuss which one is more or less correct within the boundaries, you could say, are within the tree of Orthodox Christianity. But the difference between different Christianities and being part of a cult or being on a completely different tree altogether is that a cult is a group that claims to be Christian, but denies these core teachings that define the Christian faith. Who God is. What God does. And how it's the Bible that tells us that. Tonight we're looking at one of those core doctrines of Christianity. One of those fundamental teachings of who God is. Something that draws the line or makes that distinction between the Christian Orthodox faith and heresy and cults. Whether you're in the Christian faith, the Christian tree, or not. And that specific doctrine that we're discussing this evening is that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't think that Jesus is God or that the Holy Spirit is God. They deny who God is and what he does. But they still claim to be Christians, and they still use the same words that we use, but they have totally different meanings. And when we're confronted by a cult like the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they're literally at our front door, it's not only a reminder of the importance for us to know what we believe, but here, right in front of us, is someone contradicting and then challenging what we believe, that Jesus Christ is God. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. They don't believe in the Trinity, and yet they call themselves Christians. Even though they deny the fundamental truths of what it means to be a Christian. Is Jesus God? Is that a big deal? Is it a salvation issue? These people seem to be nice enough. They have nice smiles and they're friendly, but is that enough to save you? When we have a Jehovah Witness standing at our door, we need to understand the seriousness of that moment, because someone who is lost, someone who is going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, is standing at your door and they're trying to witness to you. What are you going to say? Don't just close the door. Don't just turn off the lights. Honey, pretend we're not home. You have an opportunity to speak to the truth and speak it in love. And that's what we're looking at this evening as we look at how Jesus is eternal, how he is God, how he is a person of the Trinity. Our outline this evening is basically verse 1 of John 1. Our first point is, in the beginning was the Word. Secondly, we'll be looking at, and the Word was with God, and then we'll wrap up with, the Word was God. And so first, in the beginning was the Word. Now, John's Gospel is different from the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John is unique. And the way that they're unique, specifically here, is the way that they tell the story of Jesus coming into this world. The way they tell the Christmas story, basically. We're probably a week or so out from the Advent season, but all the decorations are in the stores already, so I feel safe going there. When it comes to the Christmas story and you're thinking of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us the historical facts. Here are the details of what took place when it comes to Jesus being born. There were wise men, there was a stable, Joseph, Mary, census to be taken of the entire Roman world. But when it comes to John and his version of the story, what's unique is that John approaches the advent of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, by telling us the theological background of what's happening, behind the scenes, you could say. John is giving us the theological explanation of Jesus coming into this world. Here's the behind-the-scenes theology of the Christmas story, you could say. And the first thing that we learn about Jesus is that he is eternal, that he has no beginning. Jesus didn't start by being born in a manger. Even all the way back to the beginning of the creation of the world, Jesus Christ was already there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. He's already there. He's always been there because he's eternal. And so verses 1 and 2 of our passage this evening are describing the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. That he has no beginning point. He's the Son of God as the second person of the Trinity. And he's the Son of God before the incarnation, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. But before we get to verse 14, the previous 13 verses are describing Jesus Christ being present at creation, being part of that creative act. The Word, which already existed, is now becoming flesh. Galatians 4 verse 4 is another passage that points to that reality. When creation began, Jesus was already there. The Word, Jesus Christ, existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word, Jesus Christ, was not created. Because then he would be a creature. I like how the Belgic puts that very clearly. He is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature. Jesus Christ is not a creature. He's the Creator. So if Jesus was there before anything existed, anything was created, he is either God or he is with God. Because he's there before anything is created. He's not a creature. He's either with God or he is God. And that's exactly the point that verse 1 is making. The Word was with God. And just to clarify things, the Word was God. And that's why in the Belgic we say that we believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God. Eternally begotten, not made or created, for then he would be a creature. Now the reason that this is so important is because when we talk about cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, basically they're just bringing up again an old heresy that comes from Arius. We talked about Arius last week, but I didn't tell you that Arius, back in the day, way back in the day, was a very tall and handsome man. And he was a very eloquent speaker. And so he had a lot of people who would flock to him and listen to what he was saying. And what he was saying, what he was teaching, is that Jesus is not God. Jesus has a beginning point. There was a point in which Jesus was created. There was when he was not, was the phrase that was chanted by Arius and his followers. There was when he was not. There was when he was not. And the point that they were trying to drive home, and the reason we have the Nicene Creed and the Council of Nicaea, is that Jesus was created. Jesus is not God. And now, the other Christians who were orthodox and holding to the truth, they tried to respond with their own counter phrase, there was not when he was not. Now, as you can hear, it doesn't flow off the tongue quite as easily as the heretical phrase. But you get the point. They're saying there wasn't a time when Jesus didn't exist. AKA, Jesus has always existed. In response to Arius and the Arian heresy, the Council of Nicaea was called, and out of that ultimately we have the Nicene Creed. He is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, he's not only the Son of God from the time he was conceived in Mary and born, but from all eternity. And the following passages teach us that when they're taken together, and there you're going all the way back to Genesis 1 verse 1, then our John passage this evening, Hebrews 1 verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. There we're seeing that Jesus was there at creation. Jesus spoke the world into existence. It's by the word that the universe was created. And now we're seeing from Hebrews that it's through the Word, living Word, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And here, the point that's being emphasized is that in the beginning was the Word. And secondly, this evening, the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Jesus Christ always was. He is eternal because God is eternal, but he is also a distinct person within the Trinity. A distinct person within the Trinity. Not only is the Word God, but the Word is with God. The Word is the one who comes from the Father. And so there you see that the Word, Jesus Christ, is distinct from God the Father. When John is talking about the Word here, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is fully God, but at the same time, distinct from God the Father, who is also fully God. Verse 14, if you have your Bibles open, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there you see that distinction between the Son and the Father. Now, why is this such an important point to make? Well, Last week we talked about the heresy of modalism. People who see God simply as operating with different hats, you could say, throughout history. Well, in the Old Testament, he's God the Father, and then in the New Testament, he puts on his Jesus Christ hat, and then in the New Testament, the church, he puts on his Holy Spirit hat. Different modes. Same God, one God, but just operating in three different ways. And the reason that that's a heresy is because it's one God in three persons simultaneously at the same time. The problem is that while one person can be by himself, if it's just one person, he's never with himself. Now bear with me as I try to explain this. We talked about modalism and the analogies of water can be three different things. Ice, liquid, vapor. Or when you're looking at an egg, there's three different parts to the egg. Or an apple, you've got the skin, the flesh, and the seeds. All modalism, all different modes. But what we see happening here in John, and we'd miss it if we didn't take the time to really focus on it, is that he says, "And the Word was with God." The Word, Jesus Christ, was with God the Father. And so if the heresy of modalism, which is a heresy, but if it were true and God just presents himself in different modes throughout history, then we wouldn't be able to say that the Word, Jesus Christ, was with, at the same time, God the Father. So there we have an example of the Word being with the Father. We have another example from our passage last week with Christ's baptism. But here the Word is described as coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. One person appearing in different modes can't be in two places at once, can't be with another mode, can't wear two hats at the same time, so to speak. I can remember one conversation that I had with a Jehovah's Witness. And she asked, "Well, how can Jesus be God? How can Jesus be God? Because when Jesus is praying to the Father," and I'm assuming she's thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to the Father, she's like, "If Jesus is God, then he's talking to himself." So that was her way of saying Jesus can't be God because he can't talk to himself. But what we have there is a misunderstanding of the essence of God and the persons of God. The basic question is, how can one person, one God, talk to himself? Because for the Jehovah's Witness, there is not a Trinity. And our response is that while God is one in essence, he's also three persons. How can the Word, Jesus Christ, be with God or be sent from God? And the reason is because while they are one God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are still distinct persons. God the Father and God the Son, while they are one God, are two distinct persons. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image and the person of the Father and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him, Belgic says. And we can go further than that because, or we can't go further than that. And why can't we go further than that? Well, I want to understand the details of how God is one in three. And the reason we can't go further than that is, one, our minds can't understand that reality. And so when it comes to the Trinity, when it comes to the details of the Trinity, we leave it at that mystery. We leave it at one of those things that you can ask about once you get to heaven. Add it to one of those questions that I'll ask once I get to heaven. Right up there with, did Adam have a belly button or not? And so what we see is that there is one God in essence and three persons. Each distinct, each undivided. The fullness of God belongs to each of these three persons. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the fullness of God and the whole undivided essence of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And third and finally, as we wrap up, the Word was God. Jesus is God. What is it that makes Jehovah's Witnesses different from Christians? Well, they don't think that Jesus is God. For them, Jesus is a perfect man, maybe even God-like. He did a lot of good things, and then he died, and that was it. And this simple statement attacks and undermines the entire Christian faith. It's all pointless if Jesus is not God. And so how do you respond? How are you going to respond? What do you believe? Well, Jesus is God. We often take it for granted that Jesus is God because most of the time we have to remind ourselves or remember that Jesus is also 100% man. We have to remind ourselves that right now Jesus Christ in his glorified body has a physical human body. He ate fish after the resurrection. That's what we often remind ourselves of. But we also need to remember that he's also God. We don't often think about that until we're in the middle of a conversation with someone who says that Jesus was a really good teacher, a really good prophet, a really good person, but not God. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we're told of the coming Messiah. And we're given this Messiah is given a very specific title. Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Messiah will be miraculously conceived and be given the title Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then you jump over to Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So here the coming Messiah is going to be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, so without end or beginning, Prince of Peace. This is an amazing prophecy when you consider that it was given hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ. 700 years before the coming of Christ. I mean, we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Imagine someone giving a prophecy 200 years before that, and now this year, finally, it's coming true, coming to be, being fulfilled. You have the coming Messiah. He will be God. He will be with us. He will be conceived by a virgin, born as a child, but still God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's going to reign forever. And then 700 years later, this child is born. And lo and behold, he grows up and he refers to himself as God. John 5, verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So we see from Scripture that Scripture testifies that Jesus Christ is God. Another place where we see that Jesus is God is by his godly attributes. We already covered the fact that he's eternal. That's not something that not a characteristic that we share. Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning. He's described as the eternal Father in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He's all present. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And as we wrap up this evening, I want to end by drawing our attention to that last little sentence in the Belgic Article 10. So then he is the true, eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. We worship Jesus Christ as God. He is the true eternal God. He is the Almighty. He is the one whom we invoke. He is the one whom we worship. He is the one whom we serve. The ultimate benefit of us confessing Jesus Christ as God is not so much that we can defend against heresy when a Jehovah's Witness comes to our door, but primarily, mainly, so that we can worship Jesus Christ as God. Because He is truly God, because He is eternal God, because He is almighty, we can turn to Him. We can turn to Him as the object of our prayers, our worship, and He is the one that we serve. This is how we live out practically in our lives what we're learning theologically this evening. Another way to say that is that doctrine leads us to doxology. Doctrine, the truths, the biblical truths that Jesus Christ is God, leads us to what? Doxology. Praising God from whom all blessings flow. Praising God for all that He does, for all that He is. It doesn't just end, people of God, with our head knowledge. But it rather ends with us praising Christ as God, praising Christ for who He is, and praising Christ for all that He does. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You praising You for who You are and for all that You do. Lord, we praise You for sending Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to take away our sins. And for that reason, we have hope of salvation. We have confidence and assurance of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Because as a man, He could carry our sins. And as fully God, He could withstand the wrath that our sins deserved. Lord, help us to live each and every day invoking our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, turning to Him as the object of our worship and striving to serve Him in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.